Good morning, everybody. Okay. We're happy. All right. As Ted said, my name is Blake, and I've been a pastoral intern here for the last year and a half, and it has been such a great experience being with you all in serving communion and also having the privilege to speak to you this morning. I first just want to thank Pastor Ted for being my mentor throughout this internship and helping me prepare this sermon with you this morning. And I also have to shout out my wife, Sierra, who is right over there. She's really embarrassed, but she's going to love it. She has been so patient with me throughout this process, both with his internship and also with preparing this sermon, helping me edit, helping me revise, and listening to it way more times than one person should. So she's been very patient with me. And I'd like to thank you all, again, for allowing me to speak with you this morning. I have the privilege of giving the first sermon of the year. 2025 is here, it's upon us, and maybe some of us are hopeful, excited for what's to come, and maybe some of us are a little uncertain and fearful of the things that lay ahead. I know I'm still pretty young, but as I have gotten older, the years begin to spread and speed by faster than the last. And I find myself feeling weary and disoriented as I begin a new year. I try reflecting on the previous year, asking myself, what was I giving my life to last year? Did it feel fulfilling or draining? Was it worth giving my life to at all? How many find themselves asking these questions to start the new year? Some of us. All right. Don't feel alone on stage. Thank you. Thank you for indulging me. I feel a little better. Well, this morning, I believe Jesus has something to say to us about this fear, about these feelings of what was I giving my life to? And he tells us with his own life. His own life instills hope and can radically change lives as it has mine. So our passage from this morning is coming from Mark chapter 8. Verses 34 to chapter 9, verse 1. So if you want to open your Bibles to that page or passage, you can also follow along on the screen as well. Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." And he said to them, "Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see that the kingdom of God has come with power." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So the main thing Jesus is telling us is when we follow him, when we follow Jesus, he requires us to make the costly sacrifice of our life. But the reward he gives us far outweighs the cost. He gives us new life, life now, and life even more so in the life to come. So the first idea I want to share with you this morning that we get from the text is this idea that sacrifice leads to fulfillment. When Jesus says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me," he's speaking to Peter, the disciples, and the crowd around him. And they would have known that the Roman cross, what Jesus is referring to, was the ultimate form of denial and humiliation. So in what way are those gathered encouraged to follow him? They must take up their cross. In the ancient world, the cross was the pinnacle of torture and punishment. It was the worst kind of way to die. In Rome, such a slow death was inflicted upon slaves, dangerous criminals, and rebels to the empire. Rome forced those sentenced to death to carry their cross to locations with lots of foot traffic in hopes that it would curb any future criminal activity. Those walking by would see these humiliating and shameful scenes of crucifixions. So what did taking up their crosses mean to the disciples? It meant Jesus was calling them to literally carry their cross to their place of execution. In other words, he was calling them to die. By adding the cross, Jesus intensifies what it means to deny yourself. Denying yourself is not merely abstaining from things like chocolate or, in my case, fishing. Well, I guess with the weather, ice fishing, I would say, but he's not calling us to that. He's calling us to die to ourselves, and that Jesus is worth everything, even death. To truly follow Jesus, you must be willing to die for him. I know, it's a little heavy. It may seem a little unsettling at first, but taking up your cross is the gospel. And the gospel means good news. How is this good news? We see the answer in verse 35. Jesus says, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it." Jesus tells us life is actually found in self-denial and a willingness to hand yourself over to death. In trying to preserve your life in the here and now, you will lose your life. But the inverse is also true. For giving up your life, you will actually save it. In saying this, Jesus is telling the world that he is more than just some good moral teacher. He is everything. Following him means to give up everything, to place everything under him, even your life. But if you do that, if you place everything under Jesus, you will gain a life that you could have never imagined. So this passage, clearly, is one of my favorites in all of Scripture, partly because I've constantly found it comes up over and over again in my life. When I read and reflect on this passage, I'm reminded of my decision to leave my dream of being a screenwriter for ministry. So since I was 7 years old, I knew I wanted to make movies. For my family that is present or watching online, they'd know that if you ever wondered where Blake was, he was either A, in his room, making stop-motion Lego movies, spending way too much time trying to make a 20-second movie, or outside with some rinky-dink film camera trying to make some one-man film project. And as I got older, I became convinced screenwriting was the job for me, as I loved writing and loved silver screen. It was the perfect blend, in my opinion. And so getting accepted at Columbia College Chicago my senior year of high school, I felt that my life in film could finally take off. Yet, much of it was bittersweet. From moving to a big city after living into a small town, to having roommates I was unsure about, I found that it wasn't as glorious as I thought it would be. Nonetheless, I knew I just had to push through. I knew this is what it took to be a filmmaker. But to my surprise, that wasn't the case. And God had something else in mind. In my second year at school, I was a part of a college ministry fast and heard a very clear word from God in my head. And he said, "What you're doing now is not what you'll do for your career." I knew immediately that he was referring to ministry, but I didn't know what to do with the word. I brought it to trusted leaders, but still found myself unsure how to proceed in life. Was I supposed to change now? Later? How much later? 2 months? A year? I didn't know. And so with only 2 semesters left, I started to realize I could not hold both my dream and this call from God. When all of it finally gave way, my senior year of college, it was rough, to say the least. I had previously written a script for my final thesis film project, which was set to be, filmed and shown by the end of the year. But unfortunately, the team I was a part of had raised little to no money for the film project. And the success of it actually being completed, let alone something to be proud of, was greatly diminished. After being berated by our professors while we presented in front of all the other student productions, I went to the bathroom and I struggled to breathe. I was pacing back and forth, trying to catch my breath. All that I can think of was, this film was most likely not going to succeed. And if I wanted my film career to get off to the good start I know it needed, I would have to take on more responsibility, more than was expected, more than was asked. Yet I felt like I was not in a place to do that. I was not in a place where I could adequately give what I needed to. So I felt like a failure. The film project I was so hopeful for was failing, and I realized I couldn't kid myself any longer. I called my dad, but I couldn't even speak. I tried, but no words would come out. I was so panicked. I just cried and felt defeated. I felt as if the death of my dream of filmmaking was the total death of me. What was left if there was no film to Blake? I had tried for so long to save my life of filmmaking, only then to come in mere months away from graduation, to feel only death, not life. As that word from God crept back into my head, I knew my life was elsewhere, and I had ignored it for too long, and I was reaping the consequences of ignoring it. I tried talking to the professors, but they were no help, and so I was left with two options: push through and hope that my wedding, which was I was planning at the time, and my future isn't ruined by the next 15 weeks, or make the bold decision to transfer and pursue a totally different major at a totally different school. I chose the latter, and after a lot of prayer and wise counsel, I transferred to North Park to pursue a degree in biblical studies. Now, life has not necessarily always been easier since then, but my time at North Park has filled me with life and hope, which at the time I thought was impossible. You see, at Columbia, I had little to no relationships with any of my professors, let alone my fellow film students. In North Park, it's completely different. I find myself eager to talk to my professors about their lives, their faith, and their thoughts on what they teach. I find I'm genuinely interested in other people at North Park. My switch from film to theology looked absolutely ridiculous on the outside. What was I thinking? I was in my last year. I just had two semesters left. Just finish. But for the first time, after going to North Park, I felt at home in a city which I thought I would forever feel foreign in. I'm actually excited about my major, my degree, and what I'm learning. The friendships I've made with students and professors at North Park have shown me that God truly does work in miraculous ways. And so when I reached the end of myself in film, Jesus led me to the difficult decision to let it go, to sacrifice what I thought my life was going to be for what he wanted my life to be. And for me, that was serving in ministry. You know, although I still write stories in my free time, and I enjoy it, I look back at the decision to leave everything for what Jesus called me to, and I can say that the life I have now, when I lean on him rather than myself, has been far more fulfilling than any million-dollar movie or award-winning film could give me. I died to screenwriting. I died to my dream of being a filmmaker. And in return, I got my life back again, and then some, more than I could have ever imagined. Now, a little caveat, I'm not advocating for people to merely quit whenever things get hard or difficult. Persevering is deeply important in this life. And I'm sure some of you need to be faithful to what you're doing now, to where God has placed you now. So instead of being ashamed and feeling like I quit, I found that the Lord had reignited my life at North Park. This felt clear when I discovered the North Channel actually runs through our campus at North Park, and the place by the channel has been, in other words, a sanctuary for me, where I meet God in a unique way. I don't feel the need to say anything or try and ask him to come. He's just there. He's just there. He meets me there in such a profound way. I just walk feeling the worries, fears, and doubts of everyday life flow down the river. This is the life God has for me. And only in dying to my previous life have I found this life, which has been more meaningful and joyful than anything I could have ever imagined. So just as I found myself being held down by trying to grasp onto what I strongly believe was the right way I was supposed to live my life, God revealed to me I was only hurting myself by being unwilling to take the bold step of allowing God to change the course of my life. At the time I was making the decision to transfer or not to transfer, the question Jesus was asking me was, will you die to your childhood dream for me? And maybe this morning, Jesus is asking us, am I worth dying for? Are your dreams and desires for how your life should go worth more than me and the life I have for you? I'd actually like if you'd humbly consider this question right now. Is there anything God is asking you to die to? Maybe he wants you to die to your dream of being wealthy, like we talked about in the giving. Die to your need for control. I know myself, I find myself constantly in need of being in control. Right now, when I'm doing other things, it is so difficult to let that go and give it to the Lord. Die to your desire to gain love and acceptance through the wrong means. I'm standing here hoping that you'll love me afterward, thinking I'm the best preacher up here. I wish I was joking. And maybe for some of us, the Lord actually might be highlighting something even more specific. In some others, God might be asking them to give up their whole life for the first time. So I'd invite you just to take a few moments and sit with that question, whatever posture you like, with your hands open, with your eyes closed. The prompt will be up for the question on the screen. What is God asking you to die to? Thanks for taking a moment to sit with that question. I know it probably feels like it wasn't enough time. I know it sounds impossible to give up some of the things he's been asking you to give up. And the truth is, it is impossible by ourselves. We cannot hope to make these sacrifices on our own strength. But the good news is that Jesus denied himself and took up his cross so we can do it too. The beautiful thing is Jesus is not asking us to do anything he himself has not done. Jesus doesn't say, take up your cross as I sit down in the lounge. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. Being a follower of Jesus is following his example. And since Jesus was a rabbi, his followers knew they were to pattern their whole lives after his. At that time, it was serious business to be under a Jewish rabbi. Yet I'm sure the disciples were shocked when they figured out just where following Jesus' example would lead them, to the cross, and perhaps even to their deaths. They're simply called to follow Jesus' example, but the example he sets is one of deep sacrifice based on a deep relationship with the Father. So then how are we to do it? By our own will and striving, our own strength? I couldn't. No, the difference between Jesus and other rabbis is that Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit in order to follow his example. The Holy Spirit empowers us to follow Jesus and give up our lives for him. After the cross and resurrection, Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit at Pentecost in order to pattern our lives after his. The Holy Spirit filled me with the courage to change my career path. He orchestrated people like Pastor Steve, Pastor Ted, and Pastor Brian around me to counsel and lead me into the calling God had on my life. That was not by my own strength. I could not have imagined or even orchestrated that if I tried with all my will and strength, but it was through the Spirit. The true fact is we cannot hope to follow Jesus' example without the Holy Spirit, which he sends for our good. And it is for our good and that we have help to do what Jesus asks us to do, no matter how difficult or hard it may seem. I don't know about you, but that's good news to me. That was good news to me, and it's good news to me now. And so in the midst of my failed film career, I found myself in pieces asking questions like, can I give this up? Do I really believe that Jesus is worth more than all my hard work, all my money and time? In my head, I knew he was. He was my savior. He was God. Of course he is. But in my heart, in my body, I was struggling to believe that he was worthy of such a sacrifice. Yet it was the Holy Spirit which spoke to me through this passage and through wise counsel that led me and helped me to realize that only he is worth the sacrifice. And not only is he worth the sacrifice, but that I wasn't alone. I wasn't by myself like I had felt. The Spirit of God was with me. He comforted me when I felt weak and defeated. He gave me hope and confidence to push through my doubts and say yes to Jesus' lead. Since then, I have had the immense privilege of tasting the small bits of glory through this miraculous transition with my career and school. Through the power of the Spirit, I am able to see Jesus' plans for me come to pass, which I did not think would happen at the time. Just like the disciples, we too can have hope that even though Jesus' example may lead us to scary places, he is with us. Emmanuel, God with us. And he who is with us, he who is everything, gives us the Holy Spirit. And so we can have confidence that although our life is not in our hands, it is in his. To put our lives in Jesus' hands is to say yes to his lead and no to our own desire to control or lead ourselves. We let Jesus have the reins over our life through living by the power of the Spirit, not on our own strength. And if we follow his example by the power of the Spirit, life and glory will be found, not in the way of the world, but in the way of the kingdom of God. The good news here is that Jesus, he won't be ashamed of us if we follow him through the power of the Spirit. Notice when Jesus says, "If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." In other words, if we deny ourselves, if we give ourselves over to Jesus, we have the promise of glory. C.S. Lewis writes it best in his book, The Weight of Glory, when he says, "The promise of glory is the promise, almost incredible and only possible by the work of Christ, that some of us, that any of us who really choose, shall find approval, shall please God. To please God, to be a real ingredient in the divine happiness, to be loved by God, not merely pitied, but delighted in as an artist delights in his work or a father in a son. It seems impossible. A weight or burden of glory which our thoughts can hardly sustain. But so it is." Lewis is saying that when we choose to follow Jesus and lay down our lives for him, we have the promise of glory, not shame. In the warning Jesus lays out, he tells us we will receive the Father's glory if we continue to follow him or dedicate our lives to him for the first time. God will welcome us with open arms as a father does a child. Don't you want the approval of God? Approval that extends beyond mere tolerance, but is made up of a deep, impossible glory. That is the promised glory we have in store for us. Raise your hand if you'd want the glory God has for you. All right. Me too. And so in giving up what Jesus is asking us, we have the reward of glory from the Father. And so I'd like to return to the question I asked earlier. What does God want you to give up for him today? As I pondered that question myself, I felt God asking me to give up striving and acceptance among you through this message. I felt him tell me, "Blake, remember that you are doing this for me first. Put your desire for love and acceptance in my hands right now." And it hasn't been easy, but I'm trying as I'm standing up here, especially when God convicts me as I'm standing here trying to preach to you guys. I'm like, ugh. And so maybe some of us feel he's asking you to give up your whole life right now, to give up everything today. And maybe it's the first time you've ever been asked that by God. Maybe some others have given their life to God previously, but have found themselves trying to take back the reins, trying to lead where God was meant to lead. Is God calling you to die to your need, to have control over your life, and choose to give it back to him? I'd invite you to lift out your hands in front of you if you'd like. Palms face up. Posture of giving, receiving. You can close your eyes if you'd like, and in the quietness of your heart, whatever you felt God was leading you to offer, would you offer that to him right now? So we can take a moment to do that.